morning, Real Life Hayden. You guys good this morning? Yes, good, good. Avoiding downtown Coeur d'Alene this morning? That's why you're here. Good job, good job. We went down there yesterday and did the Iron Kid race, and it was fun running with my daughter, and that was a lot of fun and had a blast doing that. But today, we probably won't go down there. Hey, I have a question for you. Speaking of being down there and just like the weather and the sun, who here is a big fan of sunshine? The light, the warmth, the beauty. If you're new to this area, I met a few of you on the way in that are newer to this area. Here's what happens in the summertime around here is people go crazy, lose their mind, and just like are never home because they take advantage of the 4 weeks of sunshine and warmth that we have a year. And so it's just like they just go nuts, right? And so welcome to North Idaho. If that's you, you'll see that that's the case. I love sunshine. I love the light. I love the warmth. When I was a kid, I was afraid of the dark. Who else was afraid of the dark when they were a kid? Who was afraid of the dark as an adult? Oh, brave ones. Okay. All right. As a kid, you couldn't convince me that when the lights were off in my room, that there wasn't a monster underneath my bed. You could not convince me that. I knew that there was. And so you do this thing as a kid, right? Like you'd get to the threshold of your room. You'd see your bed on the other end of the room. You're like, I got to make it over to my bed before the thing underneath my bed grabs me, right? And so you like run and you like jump on your bed and hopefully you don't fall on the other side, because if you do, it grabs you and pulls you underneath your bed. And kids in the room, parents, I'm sorry. You're going to have to explain this to your kids. It's not true. But what also you couldn't convince me of in the dark was that if the monster underneath my bed didn't get me, the one in the closet would, right? And so that was kind of my fear growing up. In the dark, everything's just kind of confusing. In the dark, everything is kind of scarier. You don't really know what's going on. Well, today, as we continue our series, the I Am Statements of Jesus, we're talking about the statement that Jesus makes where he says, I am the light of the world. And in this series, if you've been here for the last few weeks, we've talked about, there's 8 I Am statements that we're going to be going over this summer. Wayne kicked our series off by talking about like the big dog of them all, the statement where Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. Now, that wasn't the first I Am statement that Jesus makes, but it's the one where, I mean, like when he said this, it's when they picked up stones and they were going to stone Jesus for this statement. They were going to kill him for this statement. It was blasphemous. It was heretical. It was crazy. Jesus is making a claim that I am God. Now, as we go through these series, these sermons in these series, our hope in this is that we grow in our relationship with Jesus. We go, how is Jesus making a statement, an I Am statement, going to help me grow in my relationship with him? As we know Jesus more, as we know him on deeper levels, we're able to fall in love more and more with who he actually is. As he makes these statements, what Jesus is doing is he's revealing to us, to his disciples and followers back then, and through their words written down to us today, he's revealing to us who he is at the core of himself. Now, who here would say that they know all there is to know about Jesus? Okay, good. I was going to bring a stone you if you raised your hand, right? Like, and so no one does. Like, we serve an infinite, unlimited God, and we're using our finite, limited brains to try to understand that God. And that's why we'll have eternity in heaven with him, because it's going to take that long for us to wrap our brains around who God is. We're going to love him more and more each and every moment that we spend with him. And so in this brief slice of history that we're in, we get to the privilege, the opportunity, and even the responsibility as followers of Jesus to pursue after who he actually is. We know about the miracles he did. We know about the things that he said, but do we know who he is? And as we know who he is, we fall in love more and more with him. So that's the reason that we're doing this series. And so here's what we're going to do today. We're going to be in John chapter 8. If you have your Bibles, Bible app on your phone, you can open up to John chapter 8. So we're going to start in verse 12. That's the only thing we're going to talk about in chapter 8. But then we're going to bounce over to chapter 7 to give some context to the statement. And then we're going to jump over to chapter 9 to see what Jesus did after he made the statement. So we're going to sandwich this statement with John chapter 7, John chapter 8. So in John chapter 8, starting in verse 12, these are in your sermon notes as well, and they'll all be on the screen for you. John chapter 8, verse 12, here's the statement. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now, if you're taking notes, if you can underline, highlight, circle on your notes in your Bible, on your Bible app, I would love for you to highlight, underline, circle that word walk. Walk. And we're going to come back to that a little bit. And I think Jesus is giving some context just even in that word to what he's referring to. And so that's chapter 8 where Jesus makes this statement. Now, part of what we want to do when we're reading scriptures, we want to be able to interpret the verse correctly. So we look around and see, okay, what was Jesus saying? Where was he at when he said it? What's the context of it? Who was his audience? And so if we flip back over to John chapter 7, we see this context is super important of when Jesus made this statement. Jesus made this statement in John chapter 8. At the feast, there was this feast or this festival that the Jews would celebrate each and every year called the Feast or the Festival of Tabernacles or Booths. Tabernacles or Booths, the Festival of Tabernacles, the Festival of Booths, same thing. And what this festival was all about was the Israelites remembering their time in the wilderness. In the wilderness, when they got delivered from slavery in Egypt, they wandered the wilderness for how many years? 40. So for 40 years, they're walking around the desert. God's leading them through the desert. And they would set up, every time God told them to stop, they would set up booths or tabernacles for themselves. Now, a tabernacle is what, and we're going to take a look at the tabernacle here in just a little bit, but a tabernacle oftentimes we see as the tent that was set up for the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant, the altar, the sacrifices, all of that for God's presence to dwell in. That was the tabernacle. A tabernacle, the word tabernacle simply just means a tent that you set up. It's a mobile tent that you dwell in. So this feast was reminding the Israelites of the 40 years they wandered in the desert, being led by God, setting up as they went tabernacles, booths, or tents that they lived in. It was a reminder, this is where you were. This is not where you are anymore. Remember what God brought you from. Remember the protection and the provision that God gave you for the 40 years that you wandered in the wilderness. So here's an example of some booths that are set up. So the one on the top left, this could have been one that was set up in the wilderness. I think that's an actual picture of their wandering in the desert with Moses. I think Moses took that. Okay, there you go. So they'd be more like that. So branches, fronds, palm branches, different things like that, sticks, whatever they could find, they would use to set up these tabernacles. Now, the one on the bottom right, this is more of a modern day one that they would set up in Israel today to commemorate and to celebrate that holiday. So this is what they would set up. Now, in this, from Sabbath to Sabbath, so for 8 days, this holiday, this festival takes place. They start on a Sabbath, they end on a Sabbath. They live in this, they dwell in this, they eat in this, they sleep in this. This is where they live for 8 days from Sabbath to Sabbath, remembering their time in the wilderness. Okay, so this is a really, really important holiday. In fact, there are some very significant events in history that took place during the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths. One of them was the dedication of what's called Solomon's Temple. Now, Solomon's Temple, the grandiose temple, this came as Solomon was reigning over Israel, the third king in Israel. But before the temple was built, the tabernacle, which would look like this right here, was set up in the wilderness. So whenever the presence of the Lord told the Israelites to stop, they would set up their personal tabernacles, and they would set up the tabernacle. Outside here, you have the altar, you have the brazen laver is what it's called, where the priests would wash their hands, they'd kill the sacrifices, they'd bring it into the tent, the tabernacle, into the holy place where the showbread is, we talked about yesterday, and the candlestick on the other end, and then through the veil where the high priest would go is the Holy of Holies, where the tabernacle is, that contained Aaron's rod and the Ten Commandments. This is where the presence of God dwelt. Is there anything special looking about this at all? In fact, it's like, you're like, this is terrible. Like, God's presence dwelt in this, right? Now, this is what they would set up for 40 years, the tabernacle. Now, when Solomon built his temple as the third king in Israel, they set up to look like this. And this is an actual picture as well, right, of Solomon's temple. And so now do you see, is there something special about this? Very much so. When you go from the tabernacle temple, this temple was dedicated during the Feast of Booths in Solomon's time. This tabernacle, or this temple right here, the estimated worth of this temple, if you use modern money and how much gold, silver, bronze, and wood, and we all know wood prices are expensive today, right, was used to build this. It's estimated that this temple would cost today hundreds of millions, if not billions of dollars to build this. Okay, this is a side note. This is completely just for you. This has nothing to do with light of the world. This is where God's presence began to dwell after the tabernacle. God's presence was like, this is where God's presence is going to dwell. Humanly speaking, this is like one of the nicest things that you could personally like build as a human being. Billions and billions of dollars put into this temple. In the New Testament, it says that we are now the temple of God. Do you see that right there? Tabernacle, temple, me? Really? I think that's because God goes, I value you so much more than that. You're worth so much more than that. So during the Feast of Booths, this is when this tabernacle, this temple was dedicated. Here's my point in saying all this. This is a very, very, very important holiday for the Israelites. Now you may be asking, what does that have to do with Jesus saying, I am the light of the world? To the Israelites, they would have remembered as they, what was the word I had you underline or highlight in that first verse? As they walked through the wilderness for 40 years, they were led by a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. Now, the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire was something that was something that would lead them through the day, the pillar of cloud in the day, the pillar of fire at night. Now, I personally do not believe that the pillar of cloud was just some like gray, luminous, like cumulonimbus cloud that was like floating around in the desert, leading them through the desert. I think this thing was radiant. I think it was bright. I think it provided protection from the heat and would give them shade, but I think this was bright. I think it was a light. Now, no doubt the fire that led them by night, that resided over the tabernacle at night, God's presence was bright. It kept them warm. It warded away any kind of enemies or any kind of predators. But for 40 years, God's people were walking around following this pillar of light. And then Jesus comes in during the Feast of Booths as they would remember this happening in the wilderness and says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never, what? Walk in darkness. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. I think Jesus, at this festival of booths, just said, you know that light that they followed in the wilderness? You want to know that pillar that led them through the wilderness? Wherever it went, they went. That's me. That's me. And again, this claim to deity, this claim to being God, Jesus is making this bold statement and saying, I am that light. And so it's almost like he's tying what he says in Matthew chapter 4 and this together. In Matthew chapter 4, he says, come and follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Come and walk with me. Come and follow me. That cloud that led them, the fire that led them, when it moved, they moved. When it stopped, they stopped. When it led, they followed. And Jesus saying, do that same thing with me. Come and follow me. Walk in my light. You won't have to walk in darkness if you walk in that light. Okay, so that's John chapter 8 is when he makes the statement. John chapter 7 gives us context to when he says it and why he says it and where he says it, the Feast of Booths. But then what Jesus does now is really, really awesome, because with these I am statements, oftentimes they're accompanied by some kind of miracle that Jesus says something and then does something, or he does something and then says something. And so like last week, Before he makes the statement, I am the bread of life, what does he do? Feeds 20,000 people with bread. And then goes on to say, I am the bread of life. That bread you ate yesterday, that's going to wear off and you're going to die. But if you eat the bread that I have to offer you, the bread being my body that we just celebrated in communion, you'll have eternal life. So Jesus now makes this statement, I am the light of the world. And then he goes on in John chapter 9 to show how this physical reality of light becomes this spiritual reality of salvation. Let's read this. John chapter 9, starting in verse 1, we're going to go 1 through 7. I'm going to story through 8 through 34, and then I'm going to read 35. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man who had been blind from birth. Rabbi, his disciples asked him, why was this man born blind? Was it because of his own sins or his parents' sins? What did this guy do wrong? Why was he born blind? They're thinking physically, right? They're just going, why did this have to happen to this guy? Did he do something wrong? Are you upset with him? Are you mad at him? Jesus says this, it's not because of his sins or his parents' sins. This happened so the power of God could be seen in him. Now, just as we got to pause right there. We should have to digest that a little bit. Because what Jesus just said is actually a really hard pill to swallow. Jesus just said there's times that he's going to allow things to happen in your life so that God's power can be seen in you. So why the illness? Why the sickness? Why the injury? Why the mental illness? Why the hurt? Why the pain? Why do I have to go through this? And Jesus is saying, I'm allowing this so that I can be glorified. Are you willing to be a weak, broken vessel so that God's power can be made known through you? That's a hard pill to swallow, isn't it? But here we are 2,000 years later reading about the faith of a blind guy because God's power was made known in him. Let's go on to read. We must quickly carry on the task assigned to us by the one who sent us. The night is coming and then no one can work. But while I am here, Jesus said, in the world, I am the light of the world. Then he does something really interesting because Jesus could have snapped his finger. He could have said a word. He could have touched the man's eyes. He could have just thought a thought and the eyes would have been healed. But no, he does something different. Then he spit on the ground, made mud with the saliva and spread the mud over the blind man's eyes. Okay, Jesus, that's one way of doing it. He told him, go wash yourself in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So the man went and washed and came back seeing. Whatever was in that saliva, man, I mean, it worked, right? Forget essential oils. It's like essential saliva. So what happens is, so the man comes back. He's seeing. It's a miracle. People are noticing this. But the Pharisees catch word of it. And the Pharisees are like, hey, how did your eyes get open? And he's like, there's this Jesus guy. He asked me if I wanted him to be open. I said, yeah. He spit, made some mud. He put it on my eyes, and now I see. He's like, that can't have happened. This man's from the devil. He's not from God. There's no way he could have done that. Tell us what happened. I just told you what happened. They call in the parents. Is this your son? That's my son. Was he born blind? He was born blind. Why is he seeing? We don't know. Ask him. He's of age. Tell us again. Why are you able to see? I told you before. Do you want to go find Jesus yourself and ask him? They throw him out of the temple. You're a sinner. Get out of our presence. They refuse to believe the miracle that just took place. So they throw this guy out of the temple and say, you can never come back. Jesus goes and finds him. Listen to this. Verse 35. When Jesus heard what had happened, he found the man and asked him, do you believe in the Son of Man? Do you believe in the Messiah, the Christ? The man answered, who is he, sir? I want to believe in him. You have seen him, Jesus said, and he is speaking to you. Think about this statement, you guys. He opened the blind man's eyes so he could be face to face with God. I mean, and if that's not enough, he goes on to say this. The man says, yes, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped Jesus. Then Jesus told him, I entered this world to render judgment, to give sight to the blind, and to show those who think that they see that they are blind. Jesus just said, for those that know they're blind, for those that know they have sin, for those that know they need Jesus, for those that know they've been blinded by the world and by sin and by deceitfulness and by the enemy, I've come for them. But those that think that they can see, those that think that they don't need a Savior, those that think that they can do it on their own, they're blind. They don't see the reality. The Pharisees overhear this and they say, are you saying we're blind? Jesus says, if you were blind, you wouldn't be guilty. But you remain guilty because you claim you can see. Following Jesus is an acknowledgement of being blind. God, I can't see clearly, and I need you to open my eyes. I accept you as the healer and savior and Lord that you are. God, would you open my eyes? I need you to open my eyes. But for those that refuse to go to the healer, the physician, the God of this universe and go, would you help me? They're the ones that are actually blind. So, John chapter 8, I'm the light of the world. He who walks in me will never have to walk in darkness. At the Feast of Booths, reminding them of the light that led them through the wilderness, he goes and opens a blind man's eyes. And we go, okay, Jesus, you're the light of the world. What does that mean for me today? What's that apply? How does that apply to me today? What's that mean? How do I live that out today? There's two things that I think that Jesus is saying to us today. Number one, God is still calling us to walk in his light. From the very beginning, when he led the Israelites through the wilderness, walk in this light. Walk in this light. By day and by night, walk in the light. Jesus is saying, you still need to walk in the light. John chapter 12, Jesus replied, my light will shine for you just a little longer. Walk in the light while you can, so the darkness will not overtake you. You guys know that we live in a dark world, right? Is anyone unaware of that? For some of you that just moved here recently, it's the reason why you moved here is because you heard about this little place in North Idaho that's a bubble within a bubble and you wanted to be a part of it. And we don't blame you. We don't blame you for escaping some of the areas of the country that you moved from. Just don't tell your friends. Just kidding. You can tell them. Tell them to come up. They got to come to church here if they do. We understand. We get it. Like we're sheltered here. We have a good community here. And there's lots of protection. There's lots of good churches. Like Christianity is highly accepted here in this area. But you know, though, outside of this area, outside of little pockets of the world like this, the world is dark. The world is blind. The world is harsh. And that eventually will come here as well. So he's saying, man, walk in the light while you can, so the darkness will not overtake you. Those who walk in the darkness cannot see where they're going. Put your trust in the light while there is still time, so you will become children of light. He's saying, will you trust the light? Trust that the light brings clarity, brings awareness of all that's going around you. So you don't have to try to run and jump and land on your bed or work your way through the hallways or know where you're going and bumping into things. Walk in the light. The light brings understanding and awareness of clarity of what's actually out there. Jesus is saying, walk in that light. I have come as a light to shine in the dark world so that all who put their trust in me will no longer remain in the dark. See, walking in the light, that sounds like a song, I'm sure. There's a song about that. That's Christianese. That's things that you hear when you come to a church. You always got to walk in the light, walk in the light. What does that mean? Now, I think it's simpler, easier to go, okay, man, that just means kind of what Jesus said, like, follow me and I'll make you fishers. So we're doing what Jesus said, right? We're just reading the Bible and being nice people and doing good things and all that. That's part of it. Part of it is walking with Jesus and becoming more like Jesus and doing the things that Jesus calls us to do and producing the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, all those things. Love is patient, love is kind, it's not easily angered, it's not provoked. All those things are good. And we want to do it with Jesus. We want to do it with God. It's just me and God, me and Jesus. We'll do that by ourselves. That's sometimes the default. Just me and Jesus. That's only part of it. Because 1 John, the same author who wrote John, he comes along and says this. This is the message that we have heard from him, Jesus, and declare to you. God is what? God is light. God isn't just a source of light. God is the source of light. He is the ultimate source of light. He is light himself. In him, there's no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. Now listen to this. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with who? One another. Walking in the light is, yes, it's listening to the commands of Jesus. It's loving people. Jesus says the greatest command is love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Yes, it's doing those things. And John's coming around. He's going, listen, if you want to walk in the light as he is in the light, it requires fellowship with one another. I don't know about you. I've never heard the audible voice of God. Maybe you have. I haven't. I for sure haven't heard it on a daily basis, but you want to know what I do hear on a daily basis is the voice of other people going, hey, Gabe, probably not a good idea. Hey, Gabe, probably not wise. Or, hey, Gabe, I just want to encourage you. Keep at it. Stay strong. Keep on that path. The voice of the Holy Spirit and the voice of my wife sound very similar. It's usually saying, don't do that, right? Like, we have fellowship with one another. How do we walk in the light? How do we know we're in the light? Because we have people coming around us that love Jesus and have the Holy Spirit in them going, hey, keep going. Hey, good job. Hey, getting off course, getting off track. We believe that we were designed and created to be in fellowship with one another. And so John is coming along and he's saying, man, you want to walk in the light? Walk in his light. Do what he says. Follow his commands and do it with people. So are you walking in his light? Are you following Jesus? Are you committed to being in relationship with other people? Okay, number two. So number one is we're still called to walk in his light today. Number two is we are called to be a light in this world. Out of all the I am statements that Jesus says, to my understanding, this is the only one that he shares with you and I. He doesn't say that we're the bread of life, but Jesus does say we're the light of the world. Listen to this. Matthew 5, 14 through 16. This is the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' first public sermon. He says this, you are the light of the world. Wait, hold on, Jesus. I thought you were. I thought you're the light of the world. Yes, Jesus shares his light with us. It's an incredible reality. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. We are called to be lights in the world. What does that mean? Well, if we talk about the world being dark and the world being chaos and the world going to hell in a handbasket, we just sit here in our holy huddle inside these four walls and we sing to Jesus and we complain about the darkness, but we don't actually get out in the world and do anything about it, then we don't have the right to complain. See, we are called to go into the dark world, shine our lights for Jesus, serve other people, love other people, don't just complain about it, get out in the darn world and do something about the darkness. You have the light, go shine it. That's what we're called to do. And it's easy just to sit back. You know, when people say this, oh man, I feel so sorry for your kids. You have to grow up in this crazy place. I don't feel sorry for them. My kids don't need pity. My kids need prayer. God put them in this slice of history. And you know what I pray over my kids every day? Is that they will change the world and the world won't change them. Because my kids, I believe wholeheartedly that Stella, Ruby, and Bo have everything they need with the Holy Spirit living inside them to go out and make a difference and an impact in this crazy world. And they're going to do it. And your kids can too. I don't feel bad for my kids. Guess what? My parents felt bad for me and their parents felt bad for them and their parents felt bad for them. And ever since the history of kid making, like... Every generation has been like, oh, I feel sorry for that generation, right? Like, Adam and Eve are probably thinking, well, sorry, guys. Sorry, Seth. Like, and they're like, sorry, you got kicked out of the garden, man. That's too bad for you. So we're called to be lights in a dark world. Think about this. the ultimate source of light here on earth, physically, is the sun. The sun illuminates everything. It brings warmth. It's bright. This burning ball of gas 93 million miles away, shining down on this planet, illuminating everything. That's God. We're called to be moons. Think about this. What's a moon? It's just a big ball of dust. And it shines in the dark with the reflection of the sun. The moon in and of itself emits no light whatsoever. In fact, it can't. There's nothing in it of itself that can shine light. It's just a big ball of dirt. It's just a dirt ball, just like you and I. You're just a big dirt ball, and so am I. But guess what? I can go in the darkness and I can shine a light because I'm reflecting the sun. You have to ask yourself this question: what's the light that you're reflecting? As you move here from out of town, or even for some of the local people that have lived here a little longer, sometimes the light that's so easy to shine is the light of our political views. People know us more if we're on the left or the right, the conservative or the liberal, the red or the blue. Is that what you want to be known for? Is that the light that you're going to go shine in the darkness? Is the light of conservatism? Is that your light? What about the light of your job, the light of finances, the light of resources, the light of stuff? Are you going to be known for the things that you pursue in this world? The house, the car, the stuff, the relationship, the status, the promotion, the bank account, sports, school, relationships? Are you going to be known for those things? Or is the light that you're going to shine be the light of Jesus? And at the end of my life, I don't want people to just go, man, he was a good preacher. He was a good pastor. That comes secondary to going, man, that guy loved Jesus. That's what I want people to say. If any of you come to my funeral, hopefully I go to yours before you come to mine. I hope you say he loved Jesus. I hope my kids say he loved Jesus. I hope my wife says he loved Jesus. And because of that, he was a good husband, he was a good father, he was a good pastor, he was a good friend, he was a good neighbor. I want that to be the light that I shine. He loved Jesus, therefore, he loved other people well. Now, the world is dark. We just talked about that. And here's the reality, and here's this is where our light shining comes into play. 2 Corinthians, Paul says, the God of this age, little g God, Satan, the God of this age, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light. The light of the gospel. There's this reality that Satan blinds the minds of unbelievers. He controls the world system, and God allows him to have a level of control that he's able to come in and deceive and blind the minds of unbelievers. But let me just ask you this. What is darkness? It's simply just the absence of light. So when you implement, when you introduce light into dark, darkness cannot overtake that light. So as we go into the world and we shine that light in the darkness, it's illuminating the minds of unbelievers that Satan has blinded. So they may be blinded temporarily. They may be blinded for a long time. But as we shine our lights in the life of our kids, the life of our grandkids, the life of our neighbors, coworkers, family, friends, person at the store, whoever that is, that light, whether it be just a little flame or a pillar of fire, that light illuminates the darkness around them. Now, there's this reality in John chapter 3 that John talks about how people actually like the darkness. So Satan can blind, But people can choose to stay in the darkness because they like the darkness. It says they like the darkness over the light. They choose it. They live in it. They love it. And that was my story. I chose to live in darkness for years. I liked it. I enjoyed it. Preferred it. But it was because of people that were praying for me. My mom and my grandparents and my brothers and people that I'll probably never even know. People from the church. People that would see me outside and go, hey, we're praying for you. I'm like, yeah, whatever. Thanks. But for years, that light was shining. People were loving me where I was at. People were telling me about Jesus. And my mind that was dark was full of darkness until it wasn't. And that light illuminated the world around me when I surrendered my life to Jesus and began to walk in his light. So let me just ask you this. As Jesus sought out that blind man, who are you seeking out to open the eyes of spiritually? Now, we know that God does the work, but he uses dust balls to shine that light. So we could sit back, we could complain about it, or we could do something about it. Last thing we're going to look at, Genesis chapter 1. The very beginning of time, God is doing this. He's doing this. He's separating darkness and light. Because he says this, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness covered the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Then God said, let's say it together, let there be light. And guess what? There was light. Because the darkness had to flee. As soon as God said, let there be light, darkness is gone. God called the light day and the darkness he called night. He separated the two. He said there's going to be a distinction between the two. And to this day, God is still saying, there's light and there's darkness. Which one are you going to choose? He's still in the business of making a distinction and a separation of light and darkness. Following Jesus, rejecting Jesus. Walking in the light, walking in the darkness. Eyes open, eyes shut. Where are you at? And you get to choose. But from the beginning, God has made a distinction between the two of those. And he sent his son Jesus down here to die on the cross, to take on the darkness of the world so that we can experience light for eternity. And as Jesus said in the very beginning, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Someone say amen to that. Would you stand right now? We're going to sing a song and we're going to worship Jesus for who he is. In this song, Jesus, Jesus, you make the darkness tremble. The darkness trembles because it's scared of the light. And today, I know I'm preaching to a church. I'm sure all you guys are saved in here, right? You're all walking with Jesus and everyone's good, but maybe you're not. Maybe there's someone in here. I went to lots of church services growing up, not living for Jesus. Today, you don't have to walk in darkness anymore. Today can be the day that you choose to step into the light. Some of you think you're good with Jesus, but maybe you never surrendered your life to him. You're not good with Jesus if your life isn't surrendered to him. Follow him today. In the back of your seat back pockets, there's a decision card. We'd love for you to fill that out. If you're making a decision to follow Jesus today for the first time, you can check that box. Maybe you're making a decision to get baptized and take that next step of obedience and surrender to him. We'd love to talk to you about that. You can write a prayer request down. You can say, I want to talk to someone. You can write down anything you want to write down on that card. Leave it on your chair. Drop it off at Connection Point. Give it to one of us. Drop in the offering box. Whatever. Get it into our hands. We want to do this with you because as we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we're in fellowship with one another. So Jesus, we love you. We thank you for being our light of the world. Thank you for surrendering your life for us so that we don't have to walk in darkness. Jesus, I pray that you would help us to walk in your light. Help us to be in relationship, fellowship with one another, to allow others to speak into our life. I pray that you would help us to shine as lights in this dark world, that you would give us the courage that we need to go have that conversation with our neighbor or family member or friend or relative, whoever that is, God. I pray that you would just help us to have that courage to shine our lights for you. Help us to reflect you. At the end of our time, Jesus, I pray that people would see that we love you. We pray this in your name. Amen.